Would you join me in prayer? God, we've heard your holy word, and we seek you, and you find us with power. In Jesus' name. This morning I want to talk to you about foundational authority. Foundational authority. In the Old Testament, the concept you can see particularly in the psalm that was read to you. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And it goes on to say the God who lifts me up. And so I want to take a look at that. And as we look at that, nobody said God bless you. Okay. And as we look at that, I was thinking about rocks and relationship to our country. Did you see the cover of the bulletin? See the rock behind bars? That's my pet rock. It misbehaved. No, it isn't. Did any of you recognize it? Plymouth Rock. For those of you that didn't, you can look on the back of the bulletin and see the pilgrims there. And Plymouth Rock in itself is kind of a parable of how God's authority is upon our land sometimes, sometimes not. William Bradford and the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock in 1620. The rock sort of at that time, sort of jutted out to the water. It was a good place not to take a ship in, but to take the rowboats in and to jump out on the rock and secure. And so it began then after a long journey. But let us realize these pilgrims, the Puritans, they were pilgrims who had a faith. They had a foundation in the God they believed in. And many of them had to leave their country of origin two or three times. And finally, in desperation, they take a ship, the Mayflower, investing virtually everything they had left, to come to a new land where they would have the freedom to believe that which they believed. It was a difficult journey, and finally they get to Massachusetts. They probably didn't have a name then, but they got there, and they see Plymouth Rock, and they landed. And the Plymouth Rock, which used to be called the Great Rock, was probably about 15 feet long and at least 3 feet wide, and it's pretty substantial. Over the years, it's been moved. They moved it to Plymouth Hall in 1834. In 1859, they moved it near somewhere else and put a Victorian canopy over it, so you'd know it was special rock. In 1867, they moved it back to the wharf location, but they put in a Roman portico type design over it so you'd know that it was important. And finally, in 1920, they engraved on the rocks 1620 so you'd know what rock it was. And they put it at the location. Now, couple things to realize is for a period of time they lost track of where the pilgrims had landed. And so they got a hold of a gentleman, Elder Fonts, going back previously in 1741. And they said, we want to really know where the rock was. And Elder Fonts, back in that age, he was 95 years old. So they put him in a chair, and they carried the chair to the coast, and they sort of walked around until they found the rock. And he said, that's the rock that his father, who had been a pilgrim, had taken him to when he was a little kid. In fact, he not only said that, it said that he began to cry as he thought of the memory of his dad telling him what it meant. Now, by the way, there are some scholars who will say you can't put any credence by a 95-year-old person. Well, I do. Some of the most foundational people I know, and they saw it and they affirmed it, and that became the place. And for that matter, it wouldn't matter if it was wrong, because it's what the rock stood for. It was something being passed on through the generations of the pursuit of religious freedom, of the pursuit of living out their faith and providing a place committed to that happening. Alex de Tocqueville, if you remember in college, almost every one of us in history had to read it. He wrote, a French author, he wrote, this rock has become an object of veneration in the United States. I've seen bits of it carefully preserved in several towns in the Union. By the way, you notice that the rock is a great deal smaller, because people were chipping off of the rock to take a piece of the rock with them, well before insurance. And so he said, carefully preserved in several towns in the Union, does this sufficiently show that all the human power and greatness is in the soul of man? Here is a stone which the feet of a few outcasts pressed for an instant, and the stone became famous because it was the first steps in the new land, a land that they would give thanks and pray for and would get thanksgiving and a host of other things. It is treasured by a great nation. Its very dust is shared as a relic. And what made it foundational was that which they sought. They sought the God of their foundation, the God who is and was and will always be the rock. And they came for that, and it made a difference, because it was a symbol that said what their actions were saying. The power of foundational authority is when we act on that which we believe. When we live that which we believe, we get in touch with the author of that which we believe, which is God. It was said of Jesus that they were wowed by him because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of law. If you've been in a classroom, the really great teachers have a passion for which they teach. It's almost like it consumes them. And that passion gets carried forth to their students. The great Sunday school teachers have a faith that's lived out and you see it. I shared before, I still to this day remember my Sunday school teacher from sixth grade, Willie Jacobson. And I don't remember what he taught me, but I remember the example that he led for me, because he lived out his faith, and he had expectations that I would become a man of God who would live out my faith in the Lord. And this is the foundational things that happen. It's the authority that comes from the author of our faith. And it's powerful and it's wonderful. In the midst of this, we are surrounded on every side with that which would rob us of the foundation of our faith, which is the author of our faith. I shared in a different way some years ago about the CSI effect. You probably read about it somewhere along the way. That's a criminal something investigator, scientific, criminal scientific investigator. There's plenty of shows. There's about 70 million people a week that watch one of these criminal investigative shows. So when a trial goes to the jury, they expect you to do all the stuff they made up in the show. And they're very critical of the people who are actually doing it because they're not doing it the way the others pretended to do it. Did you hear that? They're critical of how people are actually doing it because it doesn't meet the standards of those who are pretending to do it. The L.A. County Sheriff, the CSI, was in a home and he was dusting for fingerprints. And this person was watching them. And finally the person went up to them, hands on their hips, and said, "That's not the way they do it on TV." We live where our foundations are shaken. And I don't care how it's done on TV. I care how I get close to the foundation. Jesus is the rock. He is the rock, and he's called us to this. And if we get off our foundation, we're in trouble. In Alaska, we have earthquakes. Roughly one a week. Is that accurate? There's no fault in Alaska. And most of them are minor. Having said that, about a third of our minor earthquakes would really shake up people down here. But you get used to it. The other thing that we have in Alaska is we have huge surges of wind that come. I don't know what they call it. I guess you could call it. I call it wind. Now the earthquake and the wind tend to push or shake houses off of their foundation. Do you know what happens if your house gets pushed a few inches off of its foundation? Let me put it simply in the technical term. You're in trouble. Because your house may fall down. I mean, seriously. They make you get out of the house and do it. And so, when they started to get more and more into earthquake protection or hurricane protection, I also lived in Virginia, not too far from where the hurricanes came in. What they do is they make sure you fashion your house to the foundation. In fact, I was truly shocked when I first realized that a number of homes weren't fastened to the foundation. That would make me really afraid of big winds. But the weight of the house, they count on giving it, keeping it in place. But you fasten it to the foundation. And foundational faith is like that. As we fasten ourselves to God and to His Word, His Holy Word, we anchor in to that which God has shown us in the person of Himself. We anchor into that which we've been taught and believe. And we don't let the morality of television rule our lives. We don't do something because it'll be popular with the winds out there. We do it because the wind of the Spirit calls us to do it. And it's important that we do it. It's funny, I've lived long enough that I've experienced pressure for doing both sides of the coin of different things. I can remember when I was in a prison chaplain in the early 70s, 72. I did the first Bible study for homosexuals. And they thought, well, why are you doing it with those kind of people? Because they were people and God loves them and wants them. Now, also told him that I didn't see that as an acceptable biblical way of life. But if he didn't practice it, that was cool. I shared my beliefs, but loved them. I have family members. There's some family members who are homosexual, and I love them, and I'm with them, but I don't share what they believe. Now, that's part of the foundation that I was in. We just go to God's Word, and we seek what God wants us to do. We get in trouble when we don't follow what we feel the Word of God is calling us to do. It's not about what a person's orientation is. It's about that we are called to love people. It's called about the recall to people to draw them to the love of God and to help them become His disciples, to hear His voice, to follow His direction. And I don't know if I got more opposition when I first ministered to that which was society was opposed to, or when I wouldn't buy into what society had shifted to. But the point isn't about society. It's about being true to what God calls us to do. I don't even have to like it. Foundational authority comes from the word at the part, author. The one who formed us calls us to do and to do the will of the Father. My call to you is to seek the Word of God, to listen to the Spirit, and do what God calls you to do. Now, do I have to agree with you? No. I want to agree with God, and I want you to agree with God, and I trust God to speak. I trust God to speak to you. I trust God to speak to me. It's kind of like what's occurred. An author had an interesting point. He said, when the passage says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. It's kind of like we view church, and church, I don't care how you view it in this regard, but we view the kingdom of God as a constitutional monarchy. That's kind of like England, where we want the pageantry, but don't want the king or queen to have any real authority. They're nominally there so that we can enjoy the sense of having a king or queen. Foundational authority is to realize that Jesus is the author of my faith, that takes me to the Word of God. Once in Alaska, a long time ago, I facilitated installing the first woman pastor in my church. I had a whole bunch of people mad at me because they didn't believe in it. And we set up ground rules. They could argue on what the Scripture says, but they wouldn't say that someone else was evil because they said something different. We needed to seek the Word and seek the Spirit so that it would come. It's the power of God's acting. Any of you that have been in this 12-step dynamic, what do you seek in the 12-step dynamic? Is it your lower power? You seek your higher power. And we need to realize that God is greater than our differences. God is greater than how we view it, and we seek God and follow where He leads us. We seek Him and put it into practice. And we set our foundations. Last week, we had the Mother's Day thing, and you just see all the children and youth and all the presentation. It was wonderful. They did an awesome job. Now, do you know what I saw when I saw them up here? Oh, I laughed with them. I enjoyed the humor. I enjoyed their statements and directions and blessings. But I saw the foundations of caring and of Scripture and of love that you all had given them. Do you see? I saw God blessing in their life and grounding them in something greater than themselves that will stand the test when they come to the difficult times. I thank God for what they did, but I really said, thank you, Jesus, for what God did for you. That's foundational authority. It comes again out of the author, and we will not be moved. Probably very few of you follow the National Football League draft. And I will be ultra brief on this, so bear with me. Remember, one of our values is forgiveness for everything. Now, Sammy Watkins is like the best wide receiver, and a lot of people hope that the Lions will hopefully trade up and get him and all this stuff. I was reading, and he said he had one rule when it comes to playing receiver. Essentially, was to catch anything that he could. But here's the way. He said, my job is to catch the ball. I can't control where the quarterback throws it. But if my hand touches it, I've got to catch it. If my hand touches it, I've got to catch it. I'm not sure God was merciful to him because he sent him to the Buffalo Bills, but at least he didn't throw him to the Lions. I know, I'm losing it. My wife could tell you that. In ministry, the people that God puts in our pathway, whether they irritate us, whether they make us mad, whether we really like to tag them one way or another, or as I used to say in intelligence, deal with them. If God puts us in a place where we can touch them, and we're called to minister to them, regardless of their circumstance, that doesn't mean that we change our foundational authority, but we act upon it. We reach out and touch. And the flip side of that is that foundational authority is where God reaches out and touches us. And when he does, we let him hold on to us. Now, I neglected earlier because I'm getting older. I needed that 95-year-old person on the chair to remind me of something. But this past week, Millie Hamilton died. I had intended to say it in announcements, and I forgot. But in the days before she died, I visited Millie. And I said, and you know the smile she has. I said, has, not just had. So I said, are you holding on to your faith? And she smiled that same smile. And she said, of course. Now, she was fading. She was in hospice, so didn't say it quite as energetic as she might. Millie had been touched by God and knew that God still held her. And in the midst of a lot of this